We turn to perhaps one of the five most significant verses in the Bible, to Isaiah 53 and to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. Well, if this passage was written about 720 BC or thereabouts, Psalm 119 was probably 200 years earlier, and there the psalmist, meditating, said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. That is to say, I remember them and they convict me of sin, and I'm lost. And if you don't seek me, I can't be found. And so Isaiah takes up this theme as the Lord prompts him. The Lord is always pleading through the whole Bible in one way or another. But we come across this theme again. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then Jesus takes up the theme. Which man of you, having 100 sheep and lose one that's gone astray, will not leave the others and go and seek until he finds them? The Lord loves to seek every bit as much as finding. And then Peter, who heard Jesus say that parable of the prodigal son, Peter writes in his letter right at the end of the Bible, so that we have this theme right the way through the Bible, so importantly, absolutely everywhere for our benefit, about the Lord Jesus. Ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd of your souls. The passage of Isaiah 52:13, right through 53, is showing us what the Lord Jesus will be like. It's good for us who know what the Lord Jesus was like to look back on this and see how accurate it was. But it was there for the Jews in the 700 years before Christ to be able to think about these things and to recognize the Saviour, which mostly they didn't when he came. So I'm going to run through the chapter just to show you where it is. It's the Father speaking in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus, who when he becomes man, when he leaves his Father's home, 700 years later, when he comes, will take human flesh. And he says, though he takes human flesh, he will deal prudently. He shall be exalted, lifted up. Extolled means praised. He'll be very high. But he actually won't look it. He won't be a king. He won't be a magistrate. He won't be robed in all the garments of state. Though he's very high because he's my son and my servant, most people will be astonished to see him. If they see him on the cross, they will see his face, his visage, contorted more than anybody else's they'd ever seen. Not simply because of the pain, because there were two other criminals on the cross, and he would be bearing his pain as well as they. But because on that cross he was bearing the exquisite agony, being perfect himself, of the sins of every one of those who would believe in him. No wonder his visage was so marred, more than any man. Though he's very high, and his form marred more than the sons of men, even when he was on the cross, more than others who go on the cross, he was given a much worse thrashing than most of the other criminals on the cross. He weren't thrashed at all, always. And he had the crown of thorns spiked down into his forehead before he carried the cross. He was marred. His form was marred. More than the sons of men, more than any had to go through, but above all because of the weight of sin that he was bearing. Because of that, he shall sprinkle many nations. Sounds funny to us. But of course you know that in the Old Testament, the blood of the offering which signified Christ was sprinkled, taken from the animal and sprinkled over all those for whom it was to be effective. So if you wanted to get the benefit of the forgiveness from the offering, the sacrifice, you had to be certain that the blood was just sprinkled on you like that. That's the meaning here. Because he went to Calvary, because he was on the cross, because he was so marred and went through all that, he did it to cover the sins of people from all the nations of the world. The highest kings will shut their mouths, cover their faces, have nothing to say, because they suddenly see how great he is compared with them. That which hadn't been told to them, the gospel they didn't understand, suddenly they see and it hits them with awe. And that which they hadn't heard, shall they consider? There are kings that have been converted after the time of Christ, and they have bowed allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And then 53 begins, as Isaiah speaks, and he represents the elect, the chosen ones of God. Now, not all the elect in Old Testament days were personally saved, but the hour refers to the elects, okay? Who hath believed our report? Not everybody. But among those who have believed, those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, they will, when they see Christ, will know that this is the man that the Father has sent. How shall they see him? Well, he shall grow up before the Father, but grow up also before those who see him as a tender plant. He'll be a little infant. He'll be a tender child with loving feelings that children have. He'll grow up and he'll be 12, and his knowledge will be such that he'll even put the great teachers in Jerusalem to shame. But he will be in subjection to his parents. He'll grow up tenderly, not into the full thing yet. And as a root out of a dry ground. It wasn't that he learned from all the experts. They were pretty well far from God, mostly. But he had his strength from his Godhead within him. The perfections of the Father and the fellowship he had with the Father. Though it was the most barren ground, spiritually and religiously, in those days, he grew up out of it. He wasn't the most handsome of people. He wasn't Tarzan. Or he wasn't one of the great muscle-building men. Nobody would take any notice in terms of his physical attraction. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was perfect. There was no blemish in him. But he was ordinary to look at. You wouldn't know that he was any different. You wouldn't know, here's a king, here's one with noble bearing. Unless you knew the spirit. But you wouldn't get it from the physical side of him. And in fact, he's despised and rejected by men, even in his hometown. When he went and said, this day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears, they thrust him out the town and wanted to stone him to death for being, as they thought, so arrogant. He's despised and rejected of men, and still is by many. And those who are the elect, those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, they see that he, despite being despised and rejected of men, should not be rejected by them. He's a man of sorrows. Not what you look for in the king, not what you look for in a general, not what you look for in a judge. These are great men. And the mistake that the people of God made in those intervening 700 years was to be looking for that sort of a king. And the Bible teaches, so that they be prepared, that this King of Kings has come to fight against sin. And he bore that sin. Therefore he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Our grief. We looked at him. And we said, we don't want to know. He was despised. And we said, serves him right. We're not interested. And then comes the pleading. But see, our griefs, the elect's, the chosen ones. Isaiah is speaking representatively for those who would believe. Surely, he says, despite being despised, despite being rejected by men, despite being a man of sorrows, despite being acquainted with grief, despite us ignoring him and not wanting to know and not valuing him among the great ones of the earth, surely it's our griefs that he has borne. Surely it's our sorrows. If we haven't been grievous, if we haven't caused grief, if we had not been full of sorrows, there would be no need for him. But it's our griefs, not his own, our sorrows that he's bearing. That's why he's suffering. Yet we look at him and we think, poor man, don't want anything to do with that. Let him be like that if he wants to. But it's our sorrows, our griefs, our sins that he's bearing. But he was wounded, thinking particularly now of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Masterly understatement. Bruised. The nails through the feet and the arms. The lashings. The crown of thorns. Bruised. Bruised. For our iniquities. Our iniquities. Who think things that he would never have thought. Who say things that he would never have said. Who've done things that he would never do. Yet he bears the consequences and the guilt before God of those things which he abhors for our sake. The chastisement, the punishment that gets God satisfied. So that God says, we've had enough punishment. The punishment that brings our peace, that makes an end of our needing to be punished anymore, was laid on him. We didn't bear it. And with his stripes, not just the lashings, but all the death and pain involved in crucifixion, as well as the stripes, those things heal us. And in that context, we come to our verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. When I first read the two Psalms, 14 and 53, and they're quoted also in Romans, so I read them frequently, the Bible works like that, I found myself arguing. Let me tell you a little bit about Psalm 14. It's the one that begins, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And verse 2, Psalm 14, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." You'll never believe it, but as a 16-year-old who had just become a Christian, I had a problem. I thought, oh, well, I understand. I seek God. What a good boy am I. Don't know that I actually thought a bit like that, but that was my impression. And then You read on, they are all gone aside. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. The answer is no. They are all gone aside. We've all gone astray. This is the relevance to our text. None of us. Here, the psalm refers to the children of men, not simply those who are chosen. But the chosen ones have gone through the same experience as all the children of men. They've all rejected Christ. They've all gone aside. I didn't like that. I had this view that human nature surely wasn't that bad. That surely there were nice things about human nature, and there are nice things about human nature, because the image of God in which we are created has never entirely been effaced from the soul. But that doesn't mean to say that we haven't all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. Unclean. Word perhaps, speech perhaps, actions perhaps. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, if there was any doubt as to what all meant, the Lord is saying here that in his sight, as he looks down upon every single human being that's ever lived, there is none that doeth good as he considers good. Not as we consider it. There is none that doeth good. And just when we're about to say, I'm the exception. No, not one. Now that hit me hard. Because although I believed in the Lord Jesus and had begun to become a Christian, I hadn't at that time yet been baptized, I hadn't quite understood the depths of my own heart, as you wouldn't, I suppose, at that age. And therefore, not, it would be like preparing the ground for a seed, and you've still left some weeds in, you see. The ground wasn't thoroughly prepared. I wanted to believe. I did believe. But I still qualified as no, not one. So, all these years later, 250 years after the psalm was written perhaps, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, Isaiah is speaking from the perspective of those who afterwards come to believe, perhaps. Or he's speaking from the perspective that it's the chosen nation, but not all of them are yet saved. So he's able to say, all we. The psalmist says, I have gone astray. And we need to make that sort of transition. We ought to be to understand that we did go astray, but it wasn't just we. I have gone astray. And strangely enough, as I suggested with that psalm, it's almost the highest thing that a person can say. It's the most humbling thing, that I've gone astray like a lost sheep. But it's the highest thing in the sense that only such making yourself low in the sight of the Saviour will exhort you to be adopted into his family and to become one of his sons by adoption and become his for eternity. It's demeaning, but it is the highest and most helpful and most healthy thing that we can do to confess to the Saviour, I have gone astray. Although all have gone astray, I'm feeling that I have gone astray. And I know in what particulars I've gone astray. And if there's any that I've forgotten, perhaps thy Holy Spirit would show me that I'm overlooking some of them. But I want to confess them. And I want to repent of them. And I want to leave them behind. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Now, a sheep, I know this from when I was evacuated, a sheep nibbles, and the sheep nibbles a bit more, and the sheep nibbles a bit more, and so he goes on all day. And at the end of the day, he doesn't look around to see how far he's come, or whether he's missed the others, or whether he's gone somewhere dangerous. He just follows his nose. He doesn't look anything else other than what's interesting in him, in his feeding. He doesn't consider whether it's good for him to be where he is, whether he's got separated from all the others. He doesn't consider anything like that. Like a lost sheep. A sheep gets itself lost by following its nose. All we like sheep, we followed our noses. In other words, the things we want to do, we've done, if we can. Or we pursued those things that we thought we'd like to do where we could. We've followed our noses and we've turned everyone to his own way. Again, this theme comes up, as you know, later in the Bible. James is the one who talks about this in the whole matter of temptation. James speaks concerning temptation. Do you remember? Every man is tempted, meaning man or woman, boy or girl, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, we followed our own way. We follow our noses. You may not be tempted by the things that I'm tempted. I may not be tempted by the things that you're tempted. Or there may be a conglomerate of temptations of which you may have a dozen and somebody else may have a different dozen. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away, following his nose, of his own lust, you see, followed his own way, of his own lust, and enticed. And then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, it brings forth death. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the Father, for our sakes, to save us, to rescue us, hath laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. Now, when Jesus was telling the parable about the lost sheep, he did the picture that he leaves the 100 and goes after the one till he finds it. But here we're seeing that that's a picture. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of us gone astray. Gone astray in our own sin. Turned everyone to his own way. Turned out of the good way. Turned out of the right way. Turned away from everybody else if need be. But turned to the way that suits him or her absolutely perfectly. So we lost. And of course the psalmist said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I do not forget that you said, be holy like I am holy, be ye perfect like I am perfect. I haven't forgotten that you've said all these things, the commandments to do. And I've gone astray. And I can't bring myself back either. There's that in me that doesn't want to come back. Or the powers of habit and usage have got such a hold on me. Or indeed the things that I've worked out for myself mean that there's no way that I'm not entangled. I can't just get free. But the Lord has laid on him, that's the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that seeks those who are lost. But what is the authority he has for doing it? The authority he has for doing it is that as the Son of God, and also being fully man, he came and made atonement for the sins of those who trust him. He knows that any who put their trust in him and who turn and who repent, like the Father came to meet them, he will bring them to the Father. They still may have problems, they still may have ties, they still may have difficulties, but they trust the Lord Jesus and he will untangle them, undo the knot, break the bonds. Because the sins of the Lord's people to whom he would reveal his arm were laid on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Not us, but he was. And yet we read in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Nothing could be further from the truth. In one sense, didn't please the Father to bruise or afflict or hurt his dear Son, co-partner in the Trinity, second person of the Godhead? There's no way, talking in absolute terms, that the Father was pleased to bruise him. But talking in the terms of redemption, if we're talking about rescuing sinners, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were talking together about rescuing sinners before there was any sinner or before there was any world, but if that's what we're talking about, the plan that the Father and Son and Holy Spirit had agreed on before there was any world to rescue fallen men and women, was that he should make an offering for sin on Calvary when the fullness of time was come. And in that sense it pleased the Father to bruise him. The only hope that any sinners could be saved, that any people with souls made in his image could ever come into his presence for the whole of eternity, was if his Son bore their iniquities on the cross of Calvary. And in that sense it pleased the Father to bruise him. The pleasure lay in the fact that people like you and me could enter heaven made perfect. That's where the pleasure lay. Not even what had to be gone through by the Son. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He takes the responsibility for that. The Father takes the responsibility for our salvation, for the world as it was, for the fall of Adam and Eve. But when the Saviour on Calvary makes his soul an offering for our sin, he knows who he's saving. And he thinks of them on Calvary, such a wonderful brain has he got, that he can think of all the millions who ever saved in just those few hours that he died for. And he knew that he would be raised from the dead. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when he shall die on Calvary, then he shall see his people flash before him in his mind. And he knows that he shall be raised from the dead to prolong his days. And that the pleasure of the Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, but after that, the pleasure of the Lord in bringing many sons to glory will prosper in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Lord Jesus went through Calvary, such travail, but he's satisfied to see One person truly repenting, one person truly returning, one person becoming his very own, one sheep back in the fold. Just like those other parables said, there's rejoicing in heaven with the angels of God. He sees of the travail of his soul. All that he went through was worth it for one soul, for two souls, for three souls, for your souls, for my soul, if we repent and turn to him. He shall justify many, a large number, by bearing their iniquities. Can you come before the Father, before the Son, and say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep? Seek thy servant, for I know what you've commanded, and I fail to keep it. I've seen an end of all perfection. I acknowledge I've turned astray and followed the whims and fancies of my own brain and character, which you gave me, but I followed my own way. And the Lord, the Father, has laid on you my iniquity. Will you forgive me? Will you accept me in the Beloved? Will you redeem me? Will you be my mediator? Will you come between me and the Father? Will you lead me back to the Father so that I know he won't be angry with me? So that he will count me as belonging to thee, and all the perfections that the Lord Jesus that you have, he will count as if they're mine because I'm in you. No longer counted to be in Adam, but counted as being in you. Can you come before the Saviour and say, I've turned astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. For thou hast borne my iniquity. I'm glad to be shot of it. I want you to have borne it up Calvary. And I believe you have. And I will serve you with my heart. A purified heart. A different way of life. The rest of my days. May the Lord help us to come to that only place where salvation is dispensed and where we may enter upon eternal life. Amen.